Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, through until the end of chapter 28. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'"
Morning, folks. For those of you who don't know, my name's Paul, and I'm one of the ministers here at St. Paul's. It's not named after me, it's just St. Paul's. But it's my pleasure to open up God's word with you this morning. So I'm going to pray before we do that. Now, Father God, we want to thank you for your word, and we thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus that we just don't deserve. Lord, you have reconciled yourself to us, and Lord, we want to thank you for the mercy and the grace that you have poured out on us from your love. And Lord, we pray that as we think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus today, that you will be renewing our hearts and our minds. And Lord, if there are those among us today who don't know you, we pray, Lord, that you will also move in their heart and mind to know the truth of Jesus and how much he loves them. Amen. Well, I asked a couple of people recently over the last couple of weeks, as I've been working up to today, do they ever think about the resurrection? And what do you think about the resurrection? And the answers I got, well, I don't really think about it much. Maybe on a Sunday if I go to church and we sing a song about the resurrection, I might think about it. And I also asked them, does it like affect your life in any way? Do you think about it when you're going through a hard time or you're trying to figure out what's happening in the world around us? And the people I spoke to really said, well, not a whole lot, maybe a little bit. It has some influence on those things, but it's one of those things that it doesn't really have necessarily a conscious impact on us all the time, but does it have any kind of impact on us? I wonder what you think about when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For some of you in this room, you might think, well, it's hope for the future. The resurrection is something that is available to all of us. And so that is where I place my hope. That's where I'm heading. And that would be a right thing to think, because the resurrection presents the hope of the future. It is that. And so we can think about those kinds of things. There are many things that we can think about the resurrection. Maybe for some of you, you think about the resurrection, you think about of the new resurrection body that you're going to get. I'm going to look good again one day. I don't know about you. Think. I had a lecturer at college who told us that he thinks that we'll probably get our 25-year-old body back. I thought I was pretty good shape then, so that sounds pretty good to me. Please, that's not gospel. That's not in the Bible. I'm just kidding. But maybe that's what you think about when you think about the resurrection. For some people, the resurrection is just too far-fetched to think about. Someone rising from the dead. How ridiculous. For some of you, that might be your reality, that the resurrection is ridiculous. For some of you, you don't think about the resurrection very much because it's just reserved for the future. And I'll just leave it there and see what happens. But I think the resurrection is deeper than that. It has more to tell us than that. And sometimes the world that we live in overwhelms us to the point where we don't think about the importance of the resurrection and what it means for us. There are many voices in our heads and in our world biting for our time and our energy. Some of the things that might be affecting us at the moment, just in the last couple of months, might be the verdict and sentencing of George Pell. It might be abortion laws in New York, Israel Folau and his social media posts. Maybe it's the Christchurch massacre. At the moment, the state and federal elections and knowing who to vote for and why you're voting for them could be on your mind. Keeping up with your workload. For some of you, getting kids to all their activities and being happy about it is all you can cope with. Staying financially afloat. Sexuality and gender laws, gender equality, climate change, freedom of speech, religion. All of these things are things that go through our minds, things that we're trying to deal with and work through. They're dealing with our minds and our energy. Our lives are busy, aren't they? And you think, how does the resurrection fit into any of this? And when we think about our world and the way it is, sometimes we've got to think, how did we get here? How did we get here? Is there a reset button that I can press? Was there a simpler time to live than now? You know that old phrase, back in the good old days? There's no such thing. How do we keep up with all of these things? It seems to me that everybody these days has a cause, and everybody's cause is the most important one, and everybody wants me to be a part of their cause. How does the resurrection speak into such things? How do we keep up? How do we reset? And what does the resurrection have to say about that? On Friday, John was reminding us that we need a reset. He started off by trying to be funny about the Parramatta Eels, but then he went into some really important stuff about being reset. And he talked to us about the tearing of the curtain and the raising of the dead. The importance of that as a reset for people's lives and even for the entire cosmos. If the cross has that kind of impact, then so does the resurrection. But it's not just the resurrection, is for the reset of all things is what makes that certain. Not just let it begin, but what makes it certain. And there's four ways I want to show you that just quickly this morning. I know, not three, don't panic, there's four. But the first thing I want you to see from Matthew's gospel that Jack just read to us, the first thing I want you to see about the resurrection is that there is power in the resurrection. If we're going to reset the way things are and the mess that we're in, it's going to take some power to do that. So if you've got your Bible, I invite you to keep it open with me. I'm reading from chapter 28, verse 1, where it says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." At the resurrection, they became like dead men. Now, can you see the power here? God shows his power in nature. There's an earthquake. There's a man who looks like lightning and his clothes are white as snow. And Jesus, we're rereading verse 6, "He is not here," the angel said. "He has risen." Someone has been raised from the dead. It hasn't happened since the beginning of time. This is an amazing moment in time, and it takes some kind of power to do that. When it says there that Jesus has been risen, it doesn't mean that he just sat up. He couldn't do that because he was dead, but God raised him from the dead. That's what that means. There's power here in the resurrection. Power to change, to reset things as they were meant to be. But not only do we get to see it in what's described to us, like, because we might think, oh, a man who looked like lightning, his clothes white as snow, that's ridiculous. Well, you can, Matthew then introduces us to the response of the characters in the story, verse 4. "The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." Hardened Roman soldiers couldn't move at the sight of what they were seeing. There's power in this moment. Resurrection power, creation power happening right here. And if we're going to have a reset, this is the kind of power that we need. But I want to suggest to you that this is not the only spot where we see this power. It's not just that Jesus was resurrected, but that God would continue to work to restore all things. Because Jesus is raised from the dead. But he goes on to continue what will happen after that, because the power of the resurrection is not just in Jesus, but for all of us. Even though Jesus is raised from the dead here, there's continuity in what's happening. The world continues to turn. And in verse 10, he says to the women, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" See, Jesus tells the women to go and remind the disciples to meet him in Galilee. Now, that's a bit weird if you're a disciple, right? Because you think Jesus is dead. So why am I going to go to Galilee to meet him? But Jesus set this up in Matthew 26:32 at the Last Supper when he said to them, "Meet me in Galilee." Jesus hadn't forgotten what he said. It's like he still had his diary with him. He had a date to keep. But this is evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, because Jesus knew about the meeting in Galilee with his disciples. How would anyone else but Jesus know that? And he wanted to meet his disciples because, as we read, they would then go and take the good news of Jesus to the nations. And the power of the resurrection would move through the whole earth and the whole cosmos. There is power here. And for a reset, we need that kind of power. The second thing I want you to see from this is that we need someone with authority to be able to press the reset button, to be able to change things and move things forward. And we get to see this in the report around the resurrection. If you've got your Bible there, chapter 27, verse 62, we read this little story about the Pharisees who went to Pilate, and they said in verse 63, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception may be worse than the first." So here you've got these men who have earthly authority trying to cover things up to make sure that it doesn't happen the way that they don't want it to. But if we go to chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, we see the guards who have seen all the things we just talked about come to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees pay them off and say, "We're going to give you money so that this story won't get out." And the story we want to get out is that Jesus' disciples stole the body. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 18 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus would reset things. You see, we have the contrast of earthly authority versus Jesus' authority. Earthly authority tries to deceive and cover up. But Jesus wants to see all things made new and the truth come out. See, the schemes of man will never stop the work of God. You can believe what you like, but the truth will always come out. And Jesus has the authority to bring that truth. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Well, Jesus has the authority to say that. You know, there are times when the church has done the wrong thing, and there are times when we have failed. And instead of allowing Jesus' authority to run through and reign over God's people, we've swept things under the carpet and tried to keep them a secret, just like the Pharisees. But Jesus' church and his people will go on until he returns. Jesus has the authority to do that. The third thing I want you to see is, as we reset, is that we need to reset our worship. And we see this in the resurrection story as well. As I just said, the guards were in fear when they saw this amazing scene happening before them, because nothing like this had ever happened before. But we also told in verse 8 that the women were afraid, yet filled with joy. So both the guards and the women are afraid. The interesting thing is they both respond differently. Their fear leads them different ways. In verses 11 to 15, later we're going to see that the guards would actually let their greed get the better of them as they conspire with the Pharisees. That was their response to what they saw. Their greed got the better of them. But Matthew's account of the resurrection leaves the initial discovery of the empty tomb with the women. Matthew's account of the resurrection is brought to us by women. Let's hear it for the girls, right? They've done this. But this was a dangerous move, as the testimony of women was not accepted in the culture at the time. And so for Matthew to leave it in could have actually been a big mistake for him, to say that women actually discovered this and testified to it. Or it means that it is completely true, because nothing is glossed over. Matthew is not hiding anything. But these women are amazing. I know women are amazing, right? But these women are amazing, because their first response to the resurrection is one of faith based on what they thought was enough evidence. If you've got your Bible, look with me at verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples." What the man had told them and what they saw, an empty tomb, was enough evidence for the women. And so they went back to tell the disciples what had happened. They were shown an empty tomb by the angel. And their response is one of faith. Not because they're taking a leap of faith into darkness or blind leading the blind, because of the evidence that they had seen. And they knew that this was the place where Jesus was laid, because they had seen it. And the cloth was there, we're told, in some of the other gospels. So what do? They run to tell the disciples. That was enough for them. That's amazing. But then in verse 8, we're told that they were afraid and yet filled with joy. What does this being afraid mean, and being filled with joy? Does the women being afraid have the idea of what will happen next? We've seen nothing like this. What does it mean? You see, the story of Jesus' death and his resurrection and his life should capture us that way, where our fear comes from a place of, what does it mean? What's going to happen next? Because not only were they afraid, they were filled with joy. But then something really interesting happens as they're filled with joy. Look with me at verse 9. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Hi." Jesus greets them. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. You see, here we see that the resurrection is not just spiritual. There are some people, even in the church, who made up this lie that the resurrection of Jesus is merely a spiritual thing. But here we are told that the women clasped his feet. They held on to him and worshipped him. He was there physically before them. And this is the third time in the book of Matthew where Jesus has been worshipped. The first was in Matthew 2, when the Magi came from the east to see him in his first 2 years of life. They came from a foreign land and they worshipped Jesus, we're told. The second time it happens is in Matthew 14, and after Jesus walks on the water because they thought they'd seen a ghost. But these women here aren't seeing a ghost, they're clasping his feet. The first people to worship Jesus were the Magi. They were not part of the nation of Israel. And second were the women whose testimony was worthless in the first century. You see, Matthew uses irony, which he does often, to expose the truth because he's holding nothing back. The women do not hesitate to worship Jesus. Here in Matthew, we're told that they worshipped him. We're not told what they say. They don't go and get the band or call them up on the stage and say, "Let's sing and raise our hands." In fact, they were on their faces because they were holding onto his feet. They didn't hesitate to worship. These women knew who this risen Lord was. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. In Matthew 28:17, we're told that when Jesus does appear before his disciples in Galilee, we're told there that some worshipped him and some doubted. Why is it the blokes take so long to learn? But the women get it. We now know who it is we should worship. But did you notice that when they worshipped, it wasn't that they went looking for Jesus. They were running back to tell the disciples. No, suddenly Jesus met them. Jesus came to them and said, "Here I am. Here I am." That was his greeting. They came close to Jesus because he met them. They recognized him and they clasped his feet and they worshipped him. One of the saddest things is that people in our world do not recognize the risen Lord Jesus and what he's done for them and the life that they can have. And what we learn from these women is that he's recognizable. A few years ago, we were having a holiday in Europe and we were traveling on a train from Edinburgh to London. And while we were traveling, we were sitting in this carriage. And in the carriages, you're probably aware of this, the seats face each other with tables in the middle. And when we were in Edinburgh, we'd bought some of those little toy knights because we have heritage, and so we bought our knights because apparently my family were violent. But we bought these horses and he could play with them. Anyway, so my son's sitting there and he's playing with these knights and they're having a war and they're fighting each other and there's, you know, noise and death and what sort of stuff happening. And there's this little boy sitting opposite my son watching him play with big eyes, going, "Oh, wow," you know, and laughing along with my son at the appropriate times. And they were sort of just doing that. And while they were playing, my wife was talking to the mother of this little boy. And they were just having a conversation about kids and about life and what happens and those sorts of things. And that was great. When we got to York, which is kind of halfway, this family got off the train. And another lady on the carriage said to my wife, "Do you know who you were talking to?" And my wife said, "No." Well, a couple of weeks later, in all the tabloids, this lady's face started to appear. Because a couple of weeks later, her husband would become the Prime Minister of Britain, David Cameron. My son was playing war games with the future son of the Prime Minister of Britain. And we didn't recognise her. We didn't know who she was. If we'd known who she was, would my wife have been less formal and more informal, less informal, whatever it is. But would it have been different? We didn't recognize who she was. But here the women recognize who Jesus is and they worship him. And we recognize him as the one to be worshipped because of who he is and all that he has done for us. But whatever their worship was, it continued with the very next verse. Because then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." You see, the ladies, the women's worship continued because they obeyed. Jesus asked them to go and tell the disciples, and that's what they did. What do you think of when you hear about obedience? Is that a worship thing for you? My guess is that when you hear the word obey, it means restrictions or lack of freedom, a lack of freedom to make my own choices. But there are times when obedience is important, isn't it? If we don't obey the road rules, you get hurt and so does somebody else. But these women were free to obey their God, and that's how they worshipped him. You see, friends, we need to reorient our worship away from the things that we're worshipping now. Worship here means that Jesus becomes the center of our lives, where we gain our worth, the one in whom we delight. But for many of us, that's not what we worship, because every single person here today worships something. It may be the person who looks at you in your bedroom mirror every morning. That may be the one you worship. It might be your work or your education. It might be your family. Whatever it is, these things become the center of your life and offer you nothing but a moment's joy. But when Jesus is the one that we worship, we can be both afraid and full of joy because we have hope, knowing that we are loved. And so I want to encourage you to think about reorienting, resetting your worship on the risen Lord Jesus. The last thing I want you to see from this passage about the resurrection making the reset certain is inclusion. Because at the end of this, when Jesus meets his disciples, he says to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations. I am the place where they can belong, somewhere to call home. I will be with you till the end of the age," he says. "I will never leave you alone. And teach them all I've taught you." Jesus' disciples love one another just as Jesus taught us to do. In our day and age, being inclusive is really important to us. And I'm not sure how you think about being included in things. And we've seen a couple of contrasts of this in our society of late, where we saw that horrible New Zealand massacre happening. A disgusting, evil thing that happened. And the Prime Minister of New Zealand gave this speech. And at the end of the speech, she said, "I'm not going to name you and we reject you. You are not included among us," to the man who did that horrible thing. And our first reaction may be, that's the right thing. There's also Israel Folau's lately been putting things on Instagram. Probably hadn't thought it through very well, let's be honest. But I think he's talking about the same thing. I think he's talking about inclusion. He's just saying you're all included no matter what your background is because of Jesus. He didn't say it very well, but I think that's what he was trying to say. And in an article that was written by a New Zealand newspaper about Israel Folau, towards the end of it, Peter Beattie, who's the commissioning boss of the ARL, they were talking about Israel Folau coming out of the rugby union into the rugby league, and he said, "Israel Folau does not pass our inclusive test." What's the inclusive test? See, Jesus is saying, all come. I've passed the test for you on your behalf. Just come with what you've got. You see, our lives can be reset even more. They can be restored. Not because we pass an inclusive test where you don't even know what the boundaries are, The only reason we can be included as Jesus' disciples, as God's children, is because of what Jesus did in our place. And all he asks is that we repent and believe. Did you hear that? All he asks is that we repent and believe. See, the stumbling block for many of us is that we don't think we have anything to be sorry for. But if Jesus would give up so much for us willingly, I'm thinking there must be more to this than meets the eye. Every one of us rejects our Maker and puts themselves in his place and becomes God. So what does Jesus do? He puts himself in our place to make things right. Our response ought to be to worship where we fall at his feet, because he has come to meet us, to bring us home, to reset our lives. So I said at the start that some people aren't sure about where the resurrection fits into their lives. I think that the resurrection needs to become a part of our story. Because if you've responded to Jesus, you have been raised with him. But most of us are separate from it. We don't look for hope in the risen Lord Jesus. We look for hope in other places. We look to people who give good speeches to give a moment's view. Well, speeches from people like Barack Obama or Jacinda Ardern. And these are frail attempts at hope. Or from that other list I read to you this morning of things that are occupying our time and our energy. Sometimes we put the confusion of the world out of our minds by concentrating on our work, on our children, on our hobbies. But Jesus can settle all of that and say, I can give you hope that lasts. See, in the resurrection, the resetting of the cosmos and of our lives is certain. This is not a moment to let go by. As Jesus calls you home, he has come to meet you so that we might worship him. My prayer is that today, for some of you, might be the first day of your eternal life with the risen Lord Jesus. And for some of you who have just gone a bit cold or it's a bit lukewarm right now, my prayer is that God is going to spark that flame so that you might worship him. And for those of you who are going well, praise Jesus for this day. At the beginning of the service, Keith talked about a gift pack that we have for you. And in this pack, there is a new translation of Mark that we've done. And it's in a magazine sort of thing with pictures and things. And we want to invite you, if you are joining us for the first time today, to take one of these packs and to read this Gospel of Mark that tells the story of Jesus, into which our story is intertwined, so that you might come to know this risen Lord Jesus. And we want to invite you to take that and to read it. And there are contact details in the back of it, so you can, any questions you have, you can ring us and talk to Keith, any one of us. And we'll try and answer your questions for you. But we want to see you come into the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus, who this day we celebrate rose from the dead. Would you pray with me? Father God, we want to thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. Lord, please be working in our hearts and minds to know you more, to see the truth, to know, Lord, that you have come to meet us and that because of that we can have hope. Please fill us all by your Spirit with that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.